the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That cry of David in Psalm 11 is a cry we might take upon our own lips in this new year. Look around at our society, and what do you see? If the foundations are not destroyed, they certainly seem to be crumbling. And the problem is not that there is no moral consensus. Rather, the problem is that the moral consensus is shifting toward an embrace of immorality. In a nation that once largely honored Christian principles, those principles are being abandoned. And Christians are increasingly being marginalized as out of step with the emerging progressive values. So what are we to do? Well, our text today, that psalm that follows Psalm 11, speaks to our situation. Commentator James Luther Mays writes, "Psalm 12 is a prayer for the Lord's saving help in a time when wickedness is dominant in society." You see, there really is nothing new under the sun. We are not the first generation to live in a time and a place where unrighteousness seems to reign. David paints a picture of his own situation as one in which lies have been replaced by truth as the wicked attack the righteous. And words are the primary weapons in this battle, and the wicked wield them most effectively. And as we'll see, Satan is still employing the same strategy. It can look as if we are on the losing side of the battle. And if you've ever felt that way, if you've ever wondered whether keeping the faith is worth it under such pressing circumstances, if you've ever been tempted to throw into the towel in light of secular onslaughts, then Psalm 12 is for you. As our sermon title puts it, Psalm 12 is a psalm to resist the spirit of the age. David diagnoses that spirit, but he doesn't stop there. He draws a contrast between the wicked with their words and Yahweh with his words. In his covenant Lord, David finds a source of safety. Yahweh's words effectively counter the words of the wicked and provide David confidence in the present and for the future. This is the kind of confidence that you and I need if we are to resist the spirit of our age. And to that end, we will work our way through Psalm 12 under three headings. First, a truth-twisting society in verses 1 through 4, the truth-telling Lord in verses 5 through 6, and the present predicament in verses 7 through 8. We begin with a truth-twisting society. And before we launch into the psalm proper, we look at the superscription. It reads, "To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David." So David composed Psalm 12 for the chief musician, which means he intended it to be used in the corporate worship of God's people. Unlike some psalms, it's not linked to any particular episode in David's life. And while it surely reflects personal experience, it is interesting that David never speaks in the first person singular in this psalm. This is a song that was always intended to be for the people of God as a whole. Well, verse 1, "Help Yahweh, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." David begins with a cry to the Lord for help in light of his situation. He declares that the godly man ceases and that the faithful disappear among the sons of men. David's lament sounds familiar to that was offered later by Elijah the prophet. In 1 Kings 19:10, we read, "The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah felt that he was the only faithful person left. Now, he was mistaken, of course. The Lord went on to tell him that there were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And David here is probably using a bit of hyperbole as well, but he is expressing what he feels. He looks around and really does feel like the godly and the faithful have simply vanished. And we may feel that way sometimes too. And if we do, we can learn from David to cry to the Lord, our covenant God, for help. And David is not bothered merely by the apparent absence of the righteous. It is the presence of the wicked that also has him down, particularly as he reflects upon the way they use words as weapons. And he notes four things about their speech. First of all, they engage in empty talk. We read in verse 2, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. And the word translated idly literally means emptiness. Their speech is empty, lacking all substance, like the vanity decried by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the idea behind the word includes falsehood, but also insincerity and irresponsibility. David looks and listens, and everywhere he hears empty talk. Neighbors speak to one another, but it's insubstantial, not amounting to anything. They engage in empty talk. Secondly, they flatter. Verse 2, with flattering lips, they speak. And the word translated flattering literally means smooth. And you know, flattery is smooth talk with an evil motive, buttering someone up usually to get something out of them. Now, we've all heard the saying, flattery will get you nowhere, but we also know that that isn't always true. Everyone likes to hear good things said about themselves, and the wicked prey on this propensity. They flatter. Thirdly, they deceive. Also in verse 2, we read that they speak with a double heart. And the Hebrew literally reads, they speak with a heart and a heart. And the translation then is double heart. Commentator Peter Craigie explains this idiom. The double heart indicates a double standard and hence lies in deceitfulness. They knew one thing but said another. They would not speak truth, though they knew it, when a lie would accomplish their goal. Speaking with a double heart, then, involves purposeful deception. They knew the truth, but they twist it to their own ends. They deceive. And then fourthly, they boast. Verse 3, the tongue that speaks proud things. The wicked are arrogant in their speech. Note David's description in verses 3 and 4. And the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Now, this is an example of amazing hubris. One of the basic Israelite confessions of faith was, our God is with us. But these wicked ones declare, a literal translation would be, our lips are with us. You see, they idolize themselves and their own speech with no thought for God. They plan to prevail with their tongue. This is the language of power plays and domineering. And they think no one can stop them, asking, who is Lord over us? And they think the answer is no one. No one is Lord over them. And before we consider David's request to the Lord about these people who use words as weapons, let's consider whether what he describes is true in our own day. Do we ever hear empty, insubstantial, irresponsible speech? Can you imagine what David would write today about the internet? While it has many good uses, it has vastly multiplied forums for worthless banter. From news stories about the love lives of celebrities that always seem to be near the top on all the news sites, to blogs on every subject under the sun, the internet abounds in empty talk. Think about what you encounter on Facebook or Twitter, Instagram, or on YouTube. Now, there's some good content on such sites, to be sure, but there is also quite a bit that could be described as insubstantial and empty. Now, there is a place for innocent diversion, so don't hear your pastor saying you can never surf the net. But be careful, be discerning. Especially be careful with your time. When diversion dominates your time, it may be a sign that you are becoming a victim of empty talk. Like David, we also encounter smooth talk and flattery. This is Madison Avenue's specialty. Advertising aims to convince you that you are wonderful and you deserve to be treated like a king or a queen. And in fact, you will feel like royalty if you just buy this. whatever this may be. And of course, it's not just advertisers who flatter. We encounter many people who will butter us up in order to seek to manipulate us to do what they want, which are often things we shouldn't do at all. We can be easy prey because we all like to hear good things said about ourselves. And double-hearted deception abounds. Knowing the truth, they speak lies. To how many politicians does that apply? It seems like it has been a long time since Mr. Smith went to Washington, and not too many politicians follow in his footsteps. In this election season, how many people actually expect to hear the unvarnished truth from those running for office? Do you? Is that what you expect to hear? You see, in this age of spin doctors, the first casualty is truth. The best we feel we could do most of the time is to sort of discern which way things are being spun. That truth is being twisted, we take for granted. Then there are insidious lies that really undermine our whole culture. Consider the lie of evolution and all that flows from it. If we just evolved from slime, then human life has no inherent value. Why not abort babies? If we just evolved from slime, then there are no transcendent moral standards. We could just create them as we go, as our society is doing now in the matter of sexual ethics. Ideas have consequences. And when we have false ideas about such foundational matters as who we are and from where we came, those ideas can have spiritually deadly consequences. And it's issues like these that highlight the final characteristic of wicked speech, that is boasting and arrogance. How haughty the wicked have become. They've been so successful on so many fronts that it is no wonder that they say, with our tongue we will prevail. Who is Lord over us? In many ways, it looks like they have prevailed, and they think that they answer to no one. I think it's very clear that we can relate to what David writes about in Psalm 12. If we don't feel quite all alone, we do lament that the one-time purported moral majority has, at least in its effectiveness, seemed to have become a moral minority, and that many of those who pull the levers of power in our culture are no friends of the Christian faith. The wicked use words like weapons through empty talk, smooth flattery, duplicitous deception, and arrogant boasting. How are we to respond? Well, like David, we can pray that they be stopped. Note what he prays in verse 3. May Yahweh cut off all flattering lips. Now, this is, again, some hyperbole. David doesn't envision a spate of divinely wrought lip ectomies. But he calls on Yahweh to act into the situation on behalf of the faithful who are being persecuted to halt the flow of evil speech that is doing damage to his people. In a truth-twisting society, David asks God to stop the truth twisters. And having made that request, he returns to consider our second major point, and that is the truth-telling Lord in verses 5 and 6. David, the prophetic poet, literally receives a word from the Lord in verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says Yahweh, I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Now this is the first oracle in the book of Psalms, the first recorded speech of God to the psalmist. And he speaks as the covenant Lord. As Yahweh heard the groans of the Israelites when they were enslaved in Egypt, and he sprang into action at that time, so he hears the groans of the afflicted in David's day and promises to act on their behalf. He says, now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Now, having heard this specific word from the Lord, David praises all his words in verse 6. The words of Yahweh are pure words. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And we should hear verse 6 in contrast to verses 1 through 4. We've already heard about the words of the wicked. They are empty, flattering, deceitful, and arrogant. They are used to harm the godly and faithful. But now David has heard Yahweh promise to deliver the faithful. These are different kinds of words. The words of the Lord are pure words. And how pure are they? Well, they're like silver refined in a furnace. And not only that, they're like silver refined in a furnace and purified 7 times. You see, silver or gold would be placed in a furnace so that the intense heat would separate out the dross, all the impurities. They would rise to the top and they would be skimmed off, leaving pure and precious metal. And to do this 7 times would mean absolute purity was achieved. Like such silver, the Lord's words are absolutely pure. Now, children, I have a question for you. Where do you find the Lord's words? Or let me ask you one of your catechism questions. Where do we learn how to love and obey God? What's the answer? That's right, in the Bible alone. And many times you are going to have to make a decision. Will you believe the world's words or God's words? For example, the world will say that you evolved from monkeys. God says in the Bible that He created Adam from the dust of the ground, and that He created you in His image, personally forming you inside your mother before you were born. Now, those are two very different explanations of who you are, and which one you believe will have tremendous influence on your life. Will you live like some advanced monkey, or will you live like the child of God that you are? In Psalm 12, David reminds you that God's words are pure. They are perfect. They are fully trustworthy. When there is a conflict between the words of the world and the words of the Lord, believe the words of the Lord. You can trust the Bible because you can trust the Lord who gave it to you and who is revealed in its pages. So David has now drawn a contrast between the truth-twisting society and his truth-telling Lord. And he is encouraged by the Lord's promising words spoken to him. But that doesn't mean his situation is instantly changed. He closes the psalm by reflecting on the present predicament in verses 7 through 8. Having spoken about Yahweh in verse 6, David returns to speaking directly to Yahweh in verse 7. You shall keep them, O Yahweh. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Now, there was some debate about what the word them refers to in the first half of this verse. Some take it to be a reference to the faithful for whom Yahweh has promised to intervene. And that is possible, but I think the first half of verse 7 is a further reflection on the words of the Lord mentioned in verse 6. Listen as I read it with the preceding verse. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You see, having declared the purity of Yahweh's words, he now praises Yahweh as the one who keeps, that is, who guards, who protects his words. God will stand by. He will preserve. He will be faithful to his word. And I think it is in light of David's faith in God's word that he says, next, you shall preserve them from this generation. And again, the word them is not actually in the original. The original Hebrew has the third person singular him. You shall preserve him from this generation forever. Well, who is this one whom the Lord will preserve from this evil generation? Well, I think it is the godly man spoken of back in verse 1. The truth twisting generation that uses words as weapons against the godly will not win out in the end. Yahweh has spoken words of promise to his people, and David clings to that promise. It opens for him an eternal perspective that allows him to look beyond present conditions. But that eternal perspective does not mean David experiences immediate deliverance. Verse 8 makes clear that his external circumstances have not changed. The wicked prowl on every side, while vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And here's another description of David's times that we find applicable to our own as well. The wicked are prowling on every side. Vileness is exalted. And it sounds like we're back at the beginning of the psalm, and there's some correspondence through repeated use of words here. Verse 1 said, the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And verse 8 says, vileness is exalted among the sons of men. These statements both describe David's predicament. Among the sons of men, things don't look so good. But between the first and the second of these statements, a change has come over David, even though his circumstances have not changed. He has a fresh confidence because he has heard a word from the Lord, and he knows the Lord's words are pure and that the Lord is faithful to keep them. This evil generation cannot thwart Yahweh's plans of eternal blessing for his people. But we note again, David is not immediately extricated from all difficulties. He doesn't have all his questions answered. As Willem van Gemeren comments, the psalm contains no resolution to the problem of evil, but it recognizes that evil is under the full sovereignty of the Lord. And based on God's promises, David can rest in the sovereignty of the Lord even when the wicked continue to prowl around and vileness is exalted. David can deal with the present predicament because he has experienced the love of God who rules over all. Well, the question really that Psalm presents is, how can you resist the spirit of the age? And I would consider three applications of this psalm. The first is, be on your guard against truth twisting in our society. Be on your guard against truth twisting. And there's two strategies here. They are recognize and resist. First, we need to recognize how the world twists the truth through empty speech, smooth talk, deceitfulness, and arrogant boasting. Don't believe everything you hear, even when it is spoken by some supposed authority in the field. So much of what parades as truth is actually propaganda. We need to be as aware as we can be of the spin so that we can see lies for what they are. And then we need to resist them. Truth is not a matter of cultural consensus. Indeed, our commitment to divine truth is going to put us increasingly out of step with our culture. We are already being called bigots, narrow-minded fundamentalists, science deniers, and many other things. Now, when we are called such things, we should first ask to what extent they may be true. We are sinners. And sometimes we have sadly earned the epithets that are hurled at us. And when that is the case, we need to repent and seek forgiveness from God and from any we have sinfully offended. You see, we don't want to have the arrogance of the wicked. We want to have the humility of the godly. And that humility means we need to be open to criticism and consider to what extent it may be true. But when such labels are themselves lies used against us, we must be willing to endure such abuse and not allow it to lead us to compromise. Nobody likes to be unpopular. But I've got news for you. It comes with the territory of being a Christian. They persecuted Jesus, who was, as we saw in our gospel reading, himself truth incarnate. They persecuted the apostles. They have persecuted many saints through the ages. Why should we expect better treatment? Now again, our focus at this point is to resist the lies and remain committed to the truth. And to do this, we must know the truth, which leads to the second step of resisting the spirit of the age. And that is, anchor yourself in the pure words of Scripture, God's words to you. Anchor yourself in the pure words of Scripture, God's words to you. I've heard that when the FBI trains agents to identify counterfeit currency, they don't spend a lot of time studying counterfeits. What they do is they spend so much time with real currency, getting to know its every attribute, its look, its feel, that it becomes easy to spot a counterfeit bill. And this is the approach we need to take in spiritual matters. You don't need to try to master every form of false teaching around you. It would be impossible to do so and likely spiritually perilous. Now, from time to time, of course, you will need to study up on some issue or some cult or something in order to speak up for Christ to some situation that has arisen in your life. But most of your time should be spent studying the truth in God's Word. It was the pure words of the Lord that were the standard against which David was able to evaluate the words of the world. Because he knew the truth, he was able to identify its counterfeit. Well, how are you getting to know the truth of God's Word? Do you have a plan to study the Bible, to meditate upon it until the pure words of God permeate your soul? Do you avail yourself of the worship and teaching opportunities that you have to grow in your understanding of Scripture? Remember that the Bible is God's Word to you, filled with personal covenant promises. It is only as you are anchored in those promises, as David was, that you will be able to weather your present predicament, whatever that may entail. This is how you can take the third step in resisting the spirit of the age, and that is rest in the sovereignty of the Lord. Rest in the sovereignty of the Lord. Regardless of how things look in a truth-twisting society, you must remember that God is in control and that He is working out His purposes for your good and for His glory. Consider a few of the promises in God's Word that reflect His sovereign good purposes in the lives of His people. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Hebrews 13:5-6, "He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And of course, Romans 8:28, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." God does not promise always to deliver you from present circumstances. If anybody told you, come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear, that was not the true gospel. The wicked may continue to prowl around, and vileness is likely to continue to be exalted. But God promises to be with you in those circumstances and to work through them for your ultimate blessing. Because He is in sovereign control of all, He can and will work all things together for your good if you are one who is trusting in Him. When you rest in your sovereign Lord, you'll be able to speak to Him with confidence like David, saying to Him what David said of the godly man, "You shall preserve him from this generation forever." The Lord will preserve you from the spirit of this age, because He has great plans to bless you both now and in the age to come. If you will believe this good news, you will be able to rejoice. Let us pray.